Good morning. Sounds like some of you have started some good conversations. We encourage you to continue that throughout the course of this Lord's Day. We're thankful that you're here as this corporate body, Emmanuel Bible Church, gathers to celebrate, to sing, to acknowledge our Savior in all that we do. And if we turn to the scriptures now, we turn to the book of Ephesus, and this is our last sermon in Ephesus for the rest of my life. Oh, why did you cheer that? That's kind of awkward. This is our last passage that we look at in the book of Ephesus, and it closes out the entire letter that Paul has written to this faithful band of brothers that are the Christians in the church in Ephesus. As we come to this, the emphasis I think I would like to place on this, and I think it's appropriate based on what Paul would do in his final greetings, is an emphasis on fellowship, an emphasis on fellowship. There is a very rich term in the New Testament Greek that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with. It's koinonia. It's translated fellowship, but in other places, it's translated things like contribution. And if you think, well, what does a contribution have to do with fellowship? The idea is that there is a common sharing. So whatever else fellowship, our Christian term for fellowship, should mean, it comes from a place that means that there is something about how we are connected, that there is a common factor that binds us together so that we are all in this as indeed a band of brothers. It's as if we are more than just, right, tied by membership or by location. We are tied to each other in a way that feels like family, that should feel like family. And we say repeatedly, as the New Testament says repeatedly, as our Savior Jesus in the gospel says repeatedly, that there is the blessing of human, right, physical family. And then there is the family of God, which will supersede that. Again, because of this, because there's a commonness in the body of believers that connects us to one another in such a way that indeed, this is my brother. Indeed, this is my sister in Christ. That's what fellowship is meant to be. It's not always how we experience it, but it's certainly what God has designed for the fellowship of believers to be. And if you recall, throughout the book of Ephesians, there have been amazing statements about how we have been called by God, elect before the foundation of the universe was set. Like he has called us to himself sovereignly, perfectly, each of us individually, but then individually he has brought us together into this community, into a family of believers. And as he talks about things that are very practical, like how we are to use our speech. So by the time we get to some of the practical portions in chapters 4 through 6, we see it laid out for us with the foundation of the gospel constantly permeating through. Why do we put off falsehood and speak truth to one another? Because we are members of one another. His entire argument of why you should speak truth constantly and not deceive is because you are members, you are tied together. And everything else, like, were you a thief? Well, then now use your hands for good so that you can make something and bless one of those brothers or sisters in Christ. It's like everything is related. Our entire lives are supposed to be related to how we serve Christ by serving those members of his body to which he has blessed us to find communion with. Fellowship. That's, I think, the key thing that Paul will leave us with by way of example and illustration, and then by way of prayer for a blessing. If I give you kind of an idea of where we're headed with this, the first couple verses in Paul's closing final remarks, the first couple verses is about the blessingness, the blessedness, right, of brotherhood. I mean, what does it mean that we are tied together in the body of Christ? And he talks about an individual, and he talks about a church. Then the second part, I think, of his closing remarks in this letter, verses 23 and 24, is just about the blessing that he would cast on this, on these fellow brothers. In other words, he has a word of blessing, a benediction, a prayer to send out to those to whom he feels connected as his band of brothers, as his beloved church in Ephesus. words of peace, love, faith, and grace. And so it's a short passage, but hopefully will help us conclude with this final lasting impression of the Apostle Paul as he looks to this church that he finds so precious, so significant, because they, like him, are brothers and sisters in Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that any of us have deserved, but because God has been gracious to us and has not just saved us, but has now placed us in proximity to one another so that we might serve his name and glorify his name together. Well, let me read you this farewell remarks in verses 21 to 24, then we'll pray and we'll unpack this last portion of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy scriptures this morning, having been able to lift up just words of prayer, seeking your help to guide us to remember not just your sovereign will over our lives, but that the most precious and significant things in our lives have always come by way of your sovereign grace. After having sung songs that just exude the gospel and the reality of us coming to faith in Christ and what that means for us, Lord, that how blessed we are that we have an eternal future to look forward to, better than what we experience now, greater than anything we might ever hope for, and all because of the blood of Christ. Now, again, not because we deserve, but because you are so gracious, so loving, and so kind to us. Would you help us now, Lord, look to your scriptures and understand your word? Would you help us, each one of us here, not just to appreciate, but to experience what fellowship is meant to be? Would you encourage us to understand that all these rich doctrinal, theological truths that we have uncovered in the book of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, they have a practical living out, a practical application of how we conduct our lives with one another, how we are to emulate the love of God for one another, how we are to walk in such a way that we bring worthiness and honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. May we do that with each other, Lord, in a way that feels like the great Apostle Paul and how he felt for these fellow Christians that he interacted with. Lord, teach us. Or not to just be religious. Teach us, Lord, not just to seek to individually worship you, but teach us what it means that we are saved into a fellowship, into a body, into a family, because you are our God, and you have sent your Son to die for our sins so that you might unite us to one another as you unite us together in Christ. So we praise you for these things. Make this reality rich for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we are talking about this idea of being in fellowship, this band of brothers, this church family, as we are connected one to another. There's a tradition, an old one, that says that the Apostle John, who was the last of the 12 living apostles, that he was an elder at this church at Ephesus. And in his old age, after he had been banished to an island for several decades, he would get up. He wouldn't have much strength, but he would get up and he'd give a benediction every Sunday. And his benediction would be the same. Brothers, let us love one another. And then he would sit down. The great apostle, the last of the apostles, would remind that church, this church, the church that met at Ephesus, right, that what ties us together is the love of God for us, and that we express that love that God has given to us to one another and to the world. That is literally what our gathering is meant to be. Because if you're not connected to the church, if you're not connected in fellowship, if you're not bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ in communion with others, then the question is, how are you more than merely religious? I mean, anyone on the street and everyone on the street has some theological religious conviction. Whether it's there is no God or there is a God and she's kind of this weird presence in the universe, right? Whatever their theological perspective is, everyone has one. People are religious, but what makes us distinctly Christian? Is it not the love of God for us as it is experienced and expressed to one another? When Jesus says, hey, the world would know you, he doesn't say by how clear you are in terms of your theological convictions. And that's not to say that we aren't to be clear. We are to be clear. We're to strive to be accurate, to be thorough in our theological convictions. But what will mark us out from all other religious groups is that we are marked specifically and desperately by our love for one another. Why? Because it matches. It matches the love that God has expressed to us in Jesus Christ. And so that's, I think, Paul's kind of closing remarks. He doesn't say it directly, but he says it in such a way that his example of what it means that we are blessed with this brotherhood, he expresses it in two ways, right? First is in an individual. In verse 21, he names a particular brother, the beloved and faithful brother, an individual named Tychicus. Verse 21 says this, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So the first thing we recognize in the closing remarks, and this isn't weird, right? This is how most letters in that era ended, right? Grace to you or peace to you. Maybe not grace. It might be peace to you, you know, be good, be blessed. You know, be wealthy, whatever. They would close with some remarks and maybe some final things that they might say that is housekeeping matters. And this is how this reads. It reads like a housekeeping matter. He is saying that we're sending Tychicus to you. But notice the language in terms of the purpose and what Tychicus is meant to be and who he is. He is the beloved and faithful brother. Tychicus is identified as the beloved and the faithful brother. In other words, if I'm sending you someone, it would make sense that I would send you Tychicus. And I'm sending him for a purpose so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. See, there's an assumption here that there's a connection with us that you would care about what I'm doing. If you're visiting with us and you don't know me, then you probably don't care what I'm doing. And that's okay. That's probably appropriate, right? Like, who cares about that dude, right? But if we're connected to one another, we naturally care about what is going on, particularly if someone's engaged, right, in international missions or away from the community of believers. They're away doing some work of the ministry. And so they would naturally know, Paul, how are you, right? How I am. And secondly, what are you doing? What is he up to? It seems simple to identify simply, how is your state of being? Secondly, what is the difficulties and the good that is happening in your life? These are the two things that we care about because it expresses to us how someone we love is actually living this world out. So that you would know how I am, how I'm doing physically, how I'm doing spiritually, what things I'm struggling with, what things I'm giving joyful praise for and thanksgiving about. What I'm doing, what churches we've visited, what churches we've established, what young people we've been able to share the gospel with, what good things have been happening. For all of these purposes, we're sending the beloved and faithful minister in the Lord, Tychicus. Tychicus is mentioned in the scriptures about five times, almost all of it in Acts 19 through 20. What's interesting about Tychicus is he is mentioned as a native to the province of Asia, probably from this city, Ephesus. He is probably a convert during Paul's ministry in Ephesus and part of this early church. And so that's why Tychicus would be the right person to send to the Ephesian Christians. He probably witnessed, right, According to Acts 19, he probably witnessed the silversmith's riot against Paul in the city of Ephesus, a riot that forced Paul to leave, right? Not just Ephesus, but to leave there for Macedonia for fear of his life. He was one of the seven that is mentioned, Tychicus is, one of the seven that is mentioned to have accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. He was probably one of the bearers of the financial gifts that brought relief, right, to the poor, to the struggling in amongst the Christians in Jerusalem. Is that in Acts 20? He followed Paul because once Paul gets to Jerusalem, he is arrested, and through a series of events, right, he declares that he would like to take his legal defense before the emperor, and so he will journey to Rome. Tychicus is probably with him and in that house arrest, but even on the way in his shipwreck and all the difficulties that happen along that passage. So Tychicus has proven out, by the time that we hear of him all the way in Rome with Paul, he's proven out his faithfulness. But he is the messenger to bring this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this portion of the New Testament. He brings this to the church, probably the church where he was first saved. He also brings the letter to Colossae, which with a similar Colossians, ends with a similar greeting and an appreciation of Tychicus, and that he is bringing a letter to them. So he is probably, right, he's the messenger to bring God's word to two of the great churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. You think about like places like 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul details all the dangers that he's been in, from rivers, robbers, his Jewish own people, right, from the Gentiles, from cities, from the wilderness, from the sea, from lashes, from everything. And Tychicus is probably involved with most of that stuff. You know, it is one of those things that in the journey of this life, God has blessed us, right, to walk forward with people around us. And if you're feeling lonely in this room, I'm not sure exactly why that is. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, there's something weird about you. I think people do feel that. In fact, in this generation, more than any, I think that people feel a sense of isolation and loneliness as if they are meant to kind of project an image of themselves. But can I remind you that God has rescued you with all of your warts and boils, your struggles, your sin. He has rescued you from your sin, and he has placed you in a body of believers. If you are a member of this church, you have brothers and sisters who love and care for you, and you should connect with them. And it may not feel regular, it may feel awkward, but this is exactly why we are in this family. This is a beloved brother. It means that he is loved by God and probably by the saints. I think that's the point. But it's almost like this is his title. Tychicus, you guys know him. He's the beloved one. He's the brother that we love, that God loves, and he is also a faithful one, that he ministers in a way that's demonstrated his faithfulness over the years. How many kings, presidents, right, rulers of people will never experience that particular title? Many will experience the title faithful, whatever, boss, faithful senator, right? Hardworking, you know, president, whatever it is. But how many of those would similarly be called the beloved one, right? The one that the Lord loves, the one that we love. Reminds me of Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm saying that this is supposed to be your experience. But even as Proverbs 18:24 says it that way, it suggests that this isn't easy to find. It doesn't come naturally or easily. It comes with some amount of vulnerability and a willingness to kind of share on your part the things that you are experiencing. But nevertheless, God's intention for you in fellowship, in koinonia, is that you connect with people in this way. What a blessing to have brothers, to have sisters in the Lord who are like family, to share with you the greatest moments and the most difficult moments of your life. This is what it means that we are to rejoice right? Together. We are to weep together. We are to pray together. We are to seek the lost together. We are to worship together. And in the end, we are to grow up in the things of the Lord as one body of Christ. There's not a lot of, you know, heroes, unsung heroes, like the beloved and faithful Tychicus, right? You think about even, you know, amongst our Christian celebrity culture, right? It's not many that are quiet, humble, unassuming, you know what I mean? Not overly opinionated. It's usually the other direction. We live in a culture where if you are loud enough, then you get much more following. But here is Tychicus, which we know very little about except for the few verses that Scripture tells us. Tychicus happened to be there. He's with this group. He does this. He brings this letter, right? And yet Paul affirms that this guy is both beloved and faithful, a good brother, a companion, a fellow partner in the things of the gospel. That should be what we strive for. You don't have to come up front and be visible in front of the church to be cherished. You don't have to be in charge of an entire ministry or to be the author of these tremendous books, right? To be faithful. You are to be beloved and faithful because that's who you are. And to live out what that means and what you can do for the sake of others, that's the example that the beloved and faithful brother Tychicus gives to us. That's verse 21. The other parts of 21 and really focus on verse 22. Is the beloved and faithful church. Look at verse 21 again. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. The connection that Paul had to the church at Ephesus, right, is demonstrated even in what his concerns are and what Tychicus is meant to do on their behalf. He is to show up and give them this letter, yes, because it has instructions, it has doctrinal truth, and it has applicational truth for how they are to live their Christian lives, yes. But in the midst of that, he is saying, I've sent Tychicus in particular to you in particular, so that you can know how I am and how I'm doing. I mentioned that already in the first part of 21. But look at the last part of 21. So that Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, that he could come tell you everything. They could come tell you everything. And furthermore, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. His concern, Paul's concern, for the church at Ephesus, right, this beloved and faithful church, was one, personal. I want you to know how I am and what I am doing. By the time we get to verse 22, you notice that goes to the first person plural, so that you may know how we are. But first, in verse 21, Paul seems to individualize it to say that, look, I am desperate that you know how I'm doing. Because for some reason, Paul thinks that that's significant to them. And we know that reason because by the end of verse 22, he says, the Tychicus will come that you may know how we are doing, that he may encourage your hearts. This will encourage you. This personal report is significant and helpful to you. Because it will encourage you. It'll help you to be calm or help you to pray. It will give you encouragement and hope for what the Lord is doing in and through us as the missionaries. Remember that these are one of the prison epistles. Paul is in house arrest. He is not in his, I don't think he is in his final Roman imprisonment. I think there's an earlier one where he will probably be released. But nevertheless, he has access to write letters to the churches. People could come and go, right? But he himself is sequestered. He is bound in one location, and there are guards to make sure that he does not flee. And he just wants all of his churches, those brothers and sisters in Christ that are faithful, that are wondering about him, he wants to minister to them because they are beloved and faithful and because they are precious to him. He wants them to know how he is doing personally. This is Paul being very personal in his care and affection for this church. And not only is he personal about it, but he is thorough in terms of how open he is about what he wants them to know. The end of verse 21 says that Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, he will tell you everything. In other words, there's an openness, right, to what Paul would like disclosed. Yeah, you could tell him that, you know, that I've been struggling physically, right? Some of us struggle with sharing stuff like that, and I'm not sure why, and I'm not mad at you if that's you. You know, you feel that kind of personal. You know, I've been kind of sick, but I don't want to share it with people. I don't want people to be concerned. I don't know. I don't get that, but, you know, if that's you, then I would just encourage you to, I understand that, I think, but I think there is an example, an illustration in Scripture that whether we're going through difficulties or we're going through blessing, to be able to share that in a way that's open, that is full disclosure, that is glad to say, man, I don't even know the answer to that, right? One of the most gracious things I think our leaders can do for us when we ask them something is like, hey, I don't understand how this works. If they said, dude, I'm not sure I understand it either. Because it helps us to kind of grasp that some things are difficult, that your life might be difficult, that you are struggling with some things. And it helps us to know that there are some things in your life right now that are bright and excellent. That some of you guys are graduating from high school and college, right? Some of you got jobs. Some of you guys need jobs, right? Whatever the case, like that we are sharing with one another as we walk through life, there's something good about that. And Paul is saying that he is personally engaged with his Ephesian church. He is intentionally open to disclose anything and everything. He literally says that Tychicus will tell you everything, all the good and the bads. I imagine Tychicus would be telling them, yeah, like Paul's doing really good. You know, he has his good days, he has bad days. You know, sometimes he's struggling a little bit physically because you guys know how his eyes are going bad and all this stuff is happening to him and stuff. And they might say, oh man, so is his spirits up? Yeah, it's usually up. Sometimes it's grumpy in the morning. You know, he needs a little coffee. I think they have coffee in that day. According to the Italians, right, they invented coffee. So if he's somewhere in Rome, right? So he's probably having coffee early, right? So whatever it is, there's this element where like the good of it, he's okay with just share it all, right? Give them a clear perspective of who I am, foibles and all, because that's okay. Because let's not pretend that, look, I am your pastor. I'm pretty confident that none of you think that I'm without sin, right? I know my family knows I'm not without sin. And that's okay. This is us. And for real relationships to take place, it means that we are okay with full disclosure and openness. We always struggle with a leadership. You always struggle with a leadership if they act like they've never made a mistake, right? That is not a healthy thing at all. That's not encouraging to you. It sets a standard that suggests that in your own life, in anything that you're a leader, you're supposed to never make a mistake. It's just not healthy. Like we are flawed, limited, mortal human beings, and we're doing the best we can, and we trust in God's grace to be sufficient for all those areas we fall short in. So this is Paul understanding and kind of giving us an insider's perspective on what it means to be connected to a beloved and faithful church. He wants them to know about him personally. He wants them to know about his life, his struggles, his successes openly, and he wants to do it for their good. Verse 22 says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. If there's nothing else, Paul is like underlying, right, boldface, italicizing why he is sending Tychicus to them. This is why Tychicus must come to you and why I didn't just send it by just anybody. But I sent him because he's connected to you guys. But I sent him because he's connected to me. And as that perfect bridge of a brother in Christ that I both love and find to be faithful, and that you both love and find to be faithful, he connects me to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, how the missionary troop is doing, and that he may encourage your hearts. There's a very thoughtful agenda in why Tychicus not just brings a letter, but brings just word about how Paul and the missionaries are doing. He wants them to find encouragement, right? See, ministry is not merely a robotic, cold, and efficient machine. Ministry and bureaucracy should be in some ways opposite of each other. Is it good for a ministry to be efficient? Of course it is. For everything that you do, efficiency is helpful. but it should still have that flavor of love. Just like in your family, the things that you do, the way that you interact with each other, maybe on special occasions, people's birthdays or on holidays, etc. Should it be efficient? It should be efficient, right? That's helpful if it's efficient. Like, we are all meeting at this restaurant at this time, or we're all coming to our house at this time, right? Like, let it be efficient, let it be good. But if it is devoid of love, it is like, be at this restaurant at this time. If you're late, you do not get your food, right? Like, it could be efficient to the point of error. It could be cold and robotic so that it is more about getting a thing bureaucratically done than it is about the enjoyment of the relational connectedness. This is Paul emphasizing their love for one another. They needed to be comforted because they're wondering what in the world is going on with Paul. He's still in jail. We heard he's in jail. Is he okay? Is he all the way to Rome yet? They needed to know everything. They needed to know personally. They needed to know openly. And they needed to know about him thoughtfully for the sake of their encouragement. Paul's purpose in sending Tychicus was that their hearts may be encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians 3, and for those of you guys that have been walking through Flock together, right, we've been looking at 1 and 2 Thess. And the Thessalonian church is unique, right, because there's so much exuberance on the apostle's part about how much he treasures these particular Christians. But in 1 Thess 3, 5 through 8, just listen to this. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. I read that to you because that's the other direction. That's Paul saying, we need to send someone to find out about you because we're concerned about you and we're worried that you have wandered from faith. But now that Timothy has brought us this good news, man, and how you longingly look to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, even in the midst of our distress and affliction, we find comfort in you. Because now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. There is something about the building blocks of Christian fellowship, of church membership, that is meant for us to connect to each other in such a way that when I am having crazy difficulties, when I feel like my life is filled with distress and affliction, and I hear about the blessing of others, there's something that delights my soul and gives me comfort. Because there's a shared communion of experience. And yes, I may be suffering, he may be suffering, she may be suffering, but he, she, and they are celebrating. They are glad and rejoicing for the good things that the Lord has brought into their lives. The salvation of a friend or loved one, right? The rejoicing because of marriage plans. Or you know, the celebration because a child is born, whatever it is. And so we rejoice together, even in the midst of our affliction. That's what it should feel like to be part of a church family. This is something that we need to aspire to in terms of what our fellowship looks and feels like. We're not in this alone as a gift to the body of Christ. We are in this in communion with one another, in community with one another, in fellowship with one another, so that we both give and we receive. We bless and we pray for. We are so thankful that we are part of this band of brothers that are called Christians and particularly are called to communion and faithfulness and service and fellowship in this one group of brothers and sisters in Christ. Blessed, right? Blessed is this brotherhood. So that's Paul's, I think, example as a kind of a final tribute to an individual, the beloved and faithful brother, to a church community, the beloved and faithful church of Ephesus. And then he gives them a word of blessing. He gives them a final benediction or prayer. He prays them out, right? And so if you look at verses 23 and 24, it is just simply a prayer. And let me read it to you, and then we'll unpack four of the key things that Paul is praying for. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. There are four things that Paul would pray for, right? Peace, love, faith, and grace. And even as we kind of embark on that, let me ask you a question. When you think about people that you love, what do you wish for them? What do you wish for them? Now, here's the reason why I asked that. Alexander McLaren, you know, he's another one of the great Scottish preachers. Scottish preachers, I love them. I will visit their corner of heaven one day and just talk to them. He writes this. There is no better test of a man. This is how he's Scottish, right? I'll just say regular because I think that's distracting me. There is no better test of a man than the things that he wishes for the people that he loves most. You catch that? He says he desires for them, of course, his own ideal of happiness. So see, McLaren, he identifies something. Whatever it is that you wish for those that you love the most, it identifies what in your own heart is your ideal of happiness. What do you desire most for those that are dearest to you? You parents, do you train up your children, for instance, so as to secure or to do your best to secure not outward prosperity, but these loftier gifts? And for yourselves, when you are forming your wishes, are these the things that you want most? Set your affections on things above. And remember that whoso has that trinity of graces, peace, love, faith, is rich and blessed, whatsoever else he has or needs. And whoso has them not is miserable and poor. So well stated, right? What you wish, right, for your elderly parents, what you wish for your siblings, what you wish for your children. There's an expression of what in your mind, in your heart, is your ideal of happiness. What do you desire for them? See, that's a great question for us to ask, because if you ask the apostle, he has it laid out for us in verse 23 and 24. He wishes them peace, love, faith, and extensions of grace. Paul makes four wishes, all right, prayerful wishes for the Ephesian church as he closes this letter. He begins with that phrase, peace be to the brothers. Peace be to the brothers. I don't know if we have to say much about that. We mention it regularly that the concept of peace in the scriptures is not merely an absence of conflict. It's not a ceasefire, but it's about the well-being, about the shalom, the being well. It's not just at peace from hostility, but in a settled place where all things around us are good. There was this story that comes from the early 80s or late 70s, all right? So sometime in the late 1970s, there's a retired couple, and they're alarmed by the threat of nuclear war. And so they began to do a serious study of all the uninhabited and inhabited places on the globe. Their purpose was to determine where in the world would be the place that is least likely to be affected by nuclear war, a place that would give them in this world ultimate security. They studied, they traveled some more and studied some more. Finally, they found the location. And at Christmas, they sent a card from their new home to their friends in the States. It was the Falkland Islands, the soon-to-be battleground between Britain and Argentina in 1982. Now, listen, I know that's too old for you guys. Some of you guys are, what? Is that the Civil War? Right? No, no, no. This is Britain and Argentina go to war in 1982 without declaring war. It's one of those weird kind of police action weird wars, right? But on the Falkland Islands. And we would not know the name, the Falkland Islands, except for that war. Can you imagine this couple saying, okay, we want to find a place that's secure, that would be free from, and the place that they land on is the place that war will break out in just a matter of years. The reality is without God, there is no peace. And in this world, we should not anticipate that there will be peace, not for long. But the Lord's intention for his people is a peace that surpasses comprehension, A peace that is deep and abiding, and it is settling for their souls. So number six is that great, right, statement of God's blessing, his benediction on us, right? Number 6, 24 to 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and give you shalom. And that is one of the most ultimate expressions of what God has for you. That in the blood of Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that you deserve nothing, in fact, you deserve everything that is judgment and eternally damning from the righteous judgment of God, because you are a sinner through and through. Now, you don't sin because, right, you are a good person occasionally making bad decisions. No, you are a sinner. You're prone to that. You are holding yourself back from every potential sin that you might commit. And such a person deserves nothing but judgment, at least if God is just. And yet he has sent his son to pay our penalty, a lifetime's worth of sin, to pay that in full. He doesn't wink and pretend that you never sinned. He pays your penalty. And then in paying your penalty for sin, he grants to you peace. Peace with him and the peace that surpasses understanding that we have because we are his. And so Paul says, may that increase. His prayer begins with, let there be peace to all the brothers, right? Let the Christians there in Ephesus continue to grow. If he could pray for something, what is it that Paul wishes for? If we were to identify in Paul, what is your ideal of happiness? I think he would say he would begin with this idea of being at peace with God and with his fellow man. And that's why he begins that, right, as the first word of blessing for this congregation. Peace be to the brothers. Secondly, he speaks of love. He says, in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, love with faith. We'll get to the with faith in a second. But when he says love, he mentions something that he mentions like 14, 15 times, right, in this particular letter, this idea of love. In Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, he began with this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But what I appreciate about this is that when Ephesians 1, 15, Paul says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. We get that. They believe in the gospel. They have come to faith in Christ unto salvation. He says, and your love towards all the saints. I think the all makes the application of that statement, right, a little more challenging. Because let's face it, right? It's easy to love some of the saints. I mean, you guys, if you're members of this church, you know many of the saints here, right? And as you know them, you recognize that maybe most, you might say most of the saints here, I love them. Easy. But love all the saints? That's kind of like you do one of those like, wait, Lord, do you mean like all, or you mean like kind of, you know, mostly all, right? It's hard to love all the saints. It's hard to love all of any people, right? Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So theologically, right, everything we have everything in place, theologically speaking, to say that we ought to love because he has poured his love out to us. Romans 5:5, right? This is, he has proven his love to us and that Christ has died for us. The Holy Spirit is being poured out into us as a demonstration of God's love for us. We can love because Christ first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19, right? There's so much to be said about love, but to say that we are to be known for our love for all the saints is a bit of a challenge. It is, right? It is more challenging than we might think. We might even think to ourselves, right? Isn't it hypocritical, though, if I act lovingly to someone that I don't like? That seems like a fair question, right? But I can say this. It's never hypocrisy to bend your will to obedience to the scriptures. Can we say it that way? In other words, you might feel like, well, I don't feel like loving you. I don't feel like liking you. I don't feel like talking with you. And that's fine. Now, I understand you're expressing how you feel, but how you feel should not dictate what you will. And it's never hypocrisy to bend your will to the obedience of Scripture. The fact is, as we continue to put on love, we begin to wear it unconsciously. It becomes our nature. It becomes our virtue, and we begin to reflect the person of Christ and how he has loved us. Our very hearts can change. The real hypocrisy is saying that we love God, and yet we act unlovingly towards fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And 1 John condemns that. There are some of you, right, who are saying that you have fellowship with the Father, and then you don't love your brother. Your fellowship's false. 1 John is pretty clear about that, right? It's incompatible. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness, 1 John 2:9. God's love is demonstrated to us in that Christ died for us, not when we cleaned up and were easy to love, but while we were still sinners, according to Romans 5:8. So then that's the kind of love we should express to others, the kind of love that doesn't wait until they fix themselves, make themselves a little more loving. And I'm not saying that you have to equally love everyone or equally be delighted to see everyone, but it means that you are shaping your will to love, because that's what the Scriptures have commanded of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul's farewell wish is that these Christians grow in their peace. Peace be to the brothers and love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better expression of what love looks like than the gospel itself, that God the Father has sent his only beloved Son to take our place in judgment while we are still sinners, so that he might cancel our debt and make us his children. None of it deserving. None of it right. All of it backwards, right? The just slain for the unjust. And yet all of it according to God's love poured out for us. The third thing is faith. And it's kind of convoluted the way that it speaks in our English. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Love with faith, that phrase almost sounds like faith is kind of the modifier of love. The kind of love that you have that is associated with faith. The faith kind of love. I don't think that's what that is. I think the idea, the preposition that is used there, I think is to signify that both are in proximity to each other. In other words, it's not love that has faith in it, but it's love alongside of faith. In other words, they're closely related, yes. The idea that we love one another is closely related to faith. And that makes sense because the next phrase, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us that it's our faith, our belief in what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ that establishes our definition of love. And so all Paul is trying to say is the third element that I would pray for you, that I would wish for you, my beloved church, is faith. It's connected with God's love. It's connected with your love, of course. But it is belief and trust. It is faith. It's assent, agreement, and a trust that you would lean yourself into this truth. James 2, 19 and 20 kind of expresses both of those elements of faith. There is assent. In James 2, 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In other words, there is a faith that means I believe, and we mean I believe the truth of something. And what James seems to be writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in James 2 is that even the demons believe that God is one. They know who God is. They believe in God. That doesn't lead them unto salvation. But the next verse says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? See, so there's an element of faith that is not just simply assent. The demons can do that. But says that I am going to do something with what I believe, and that's all one and the same. What Paul wishes for them is not greater, right, assent. Oh, Paul, what you wrote there, I agree with that. All right, high five. Let's go do our own thing now. He is saying, I want you to agree with what Scripture says. I want you to agree with what God says. I want you to believe, but I want that belief to accentuate itself in such a way that you live that out. Remember we said that Ephesians is divided into two parts, and it is the doctrinal. What it means that God loves us despite us, and how he's loved us and planned for us from time immemorial. and how he has planned to send his son, and how that son has died for us, and how once the son is dead, resurrected, and is ascended, then the Holy Spirit now fills us, gives us the scriptures, brings us remembrance of everything that we need to know, like guides us into sanctification. And as God does all of these rich theological things, then the rest of Ephesians chapters 4-6 is about how does that walk itself out in terms of what we are. We walk in a manner that's worthy of that gospel calling. We walk in love. We walk in wisdom. We put away lies and we speak truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. We don't let the sun set on our anger. We don't steal, but instead we work extra hard to give stuff away. We imitate God in how we care for another. We seek to strive to walk with the power and wisdom that comes by the Holy Spirit. We submit. We lead. We love. We raise up carefully. We obey, and we're thoughtful in how we deal with one another in our households. Why? Because it all demonstrates what it means that God loves us and that he desires for us to live in an orderly, right? Not efficient, but an orderly, lovingly, and gracious way. He wishes for them peace, love, faith, and finally grace. This is our last one. Look at verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Grace. Paul began this letter with grace. And yes, it is kind of an epistolary or a letter formula. He often writes grace to you, right? He often ends with grace to you. And so you might think, oh, it's just kind of a term, right? Maybe. And in time, over usage, maybe, you know, that becomes kind of a salutation of sorts. But this is Paul writing, and in particular, he is writing, I think, with an emphasis on what he believes is necessary. He began the letter to the Ephesians in verse 2 by saying, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he means that literally and thoroughly. And now, when all things are said and done, he ends with a prayer, a wishful prayer, on their behalf, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let there be grace upon you. I think his point is that grace is available to all the saints who love Jesus Christ. You think of grace, and I think of grace, often in connection with our justification, and we should, right? By grace, we have been saved. But just so that we understand, grace doesn't just end with justification. Right? And in fact, in Ephesians, it walks us through both justification and the extent and the glory that grace is supposed to bring. Ephesians 1:6, that all of our election and calling is to the praise of his glorious grace. We are in eternity going to still glorify Jesus Christ because of his grace towards us. Verse 7 says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:5 says that when we're dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 2:7 says the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us have been expressed in Christ Jesus. 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. 4:7, but grace has been given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift so that we could serve each other. Grace, right? Meant for us to continue to grow and love and care for one another, to express grace for each other. It's grace for all that love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul has expressed so many different ways of what it means that Christ loves us and what it means that we should love him throughout the book of Ephesians. But here, in particular, he identifies believers with this phrase, right? Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. With a love that is immortal is the term. We get incorruptible, and we might mean eternal, but the idea is that it's something that doesn't fade. Right? It's used of the characteristics of the resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15. The idea is that when it comes to Jesus Christ and his grace upon us, what results from that is that we receive the fullness of him, and then we express out graciousness and love as he did. Most of you are familiar with John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now listen to the rest of that. Verse 15 and 16. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The idea here, as Paul closes, is to say that, man, may there be more grace for you. May there be grace sufficient for your struggles. May there be grace sufficient for how you deal with one another. May there be grace sufficient to remind you with confidence that you could draw near to our God. Not because you are perfect. You are not. You're junk. But God is more than sufficient to provide you with what is necessary for you to draw near to him. And the result would be that you increase in your love for our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that never fades. Grace will always be connected with love, because God's grace is the motivation for which we find ourselves to again love him, to give him praise, to thank him, to worship him. Paul closes with this kind of benediction for the brothers, the sisters in the church of Ephesus. Let there be peace in your life. Let there be love in your life. May you grow in faith in your life. And may the abundance of God's grace be overflowing in your life. Because these are the things that he cherishes. Not just safety and prosperity. He wants them to thrive in every good spiritual thing. The blessing of fellowship is that we're blessed in a brotherhood, in a family, with beloved and faithful brothers and sisters, with the beloved and faithful church community. The blessing that we would cast, we would pray for one another in that community. Peace, love, faith, and grace. All of it to the glory of Jesus Christ, who has saved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your good word for us. And as we close out, Lord, this amazing letter to the Ephesian church, we're reminded of all your kindness, not just to them, but to us. And that every example that you have placed in this book, in this letter, Lord, enriches us to pursue the things of Christ more diligently. Lord, I know that all of us feel, on the one hand, inadequate to all of these things that are our responsibilities. And on the other hand, we feel the joy and delight of knowing that you have given to us a bounty of grace and love that we could never deserve. Lord, help us to embrace both of those truths so that we can live confidently, not in ourselves, but in what you have done for us in Christ. We praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.